Well, as Joe said, I am the executive pastoral assistant here at Redeemer Fellowship, and while he's not taking roll call for members that are not here, I am. And so I will be taking note. You're all good. Congratulations. You've done well today. If you'll turn with me now to Matthew 28, we'll be looking at Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. I guess I want to say the same thing as Joe. Merry Christmas to all you guys. And I know we've got a lot of things going on. I know that we probably have some family events or some presents to open, or, you know, so we're going to, I'm going to try to kind of go through these things in a timely manner. So over the next 90 minutes, we're going to go through 20 points of how to do Christmas right. No, I'm kidding. 15 points. So one of the things I was thinking about this last week, and I know we don't want to think about it anymore, we want to put it out of our head, is election 2016. You know, it was not a fun time for anybody. I mean, it's kind of one of those things, you know, Trump wins, Hillary wins, Bernie wins, America loses. That's just the way it kind of came out, at least for me. That's where I'm at. And whether you voted for Trump or for Hillary or third party or you abstained, it's not really about who you voted, but there are implications though, right? There are, if you want to use a word, consequences. There are results that stem from our leadership and from the decisions that are made. I mean, even this last week, you see Putin and Trump talking about gearing back up and getting that nuclear arm race up and going, trying to stockpile and get everything back up. It's, for some, it's scary. For some, I mean, even for those, without even the whole nuclear option, without even that being discussed, for a lot of people, there was fear in this. What's going to happen to our country? What's gonna happen to my job? What's going to happen to my family? You know, for those of us maybe that immigrated, we're wondering, what's going to happen? Are we going to be torn away from loved ones and from our friends? There's also then this sense of rebellion. There's this sense of, well, hold on. You know, there was this discussion before the election whether if Hillary won, would Trump concede? And now we see, you know, on the flip side of that, a delegation trying to kind of go against the system, the democratic system that our forefathers had put in place. And we struggle with it. We struggle. There's fear. There's angst. There's rebellion. But see, with the whole election of a president, deep down, what it is that we want a champion. What we want as a country is we want someone that's going to represent us. We want someone that's going to defend us. We want someone that's going to protect us. We want someone that's going to champion us. They're going to move us forward. They're going to take care of us is what we're looking for in a champion. But you see, there is only one champion that is good. There is only one champion that is just. There is only one champion that is righteous. It's Christmas. And we celebrate the coming of our champion. You see, Christmas is not about the presents. It's not about the meals. It's not about the get-togethers. It's not about the awkward family reunions that some of us have been facing. It's about our champion, God, coming and redeeming and claiming and saving and setting apart a people to himself. Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10, read like this. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." You see, on the campaign trail, we had all these promises from Trump. We had all these promises from Clinton. We had all these promises from these different candidates. And the world promises many champions that would be there for us. They promised many champions that would protect us. They promised many champions that would defend us. They promised many champions that would save us. But there is only one true champion. You see, the wrong king, the wrong champion, will destroy your soul. Pray with me now. Father, I pray for our time now, Lord, and I pray that your spirit would be here with us, Father. I pray that as we look at your word, that you would make it clear to us, Father. I pray that you'd be working on our hearts and on our minds. Father, I pray that you would be with me as I share your word. And Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your son. We thank you that you came yourself to save us, to redeem us, to be our champion. In your name, amen. And we kind of gravitate. You know, the world puts out a lot of different kings for us, a lot of false kings, a lot of deceiving kings, a lot of kings that look alluring to us. But these are the wrong kinds of kings, the wrong kings that will destroy your soul. First is the king of self, where we'd rather tell ourselves what to do. We don't want other people to get up in our business. We don't think that they have a right to speak into our lives, that they don't have a right to tell us what's going on. If we're confronted in our sin, like, who are you to tell me that? This is my home life, not my church life. I don't have to obey in that way. What do you mean there's consequences for my actions? What do you mean I'm supposed to live right and righteously? What do you mean I can't talk like that? I can't gossip like that? We don't like being told what to do. We have an issue with that. And it's because we want to be our own king, the director of our own lives. But the problem with that is what we see in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. How are you going to trust yourself and your decisions and your choices and following after your own will when at the very core, because of our sinful nature, the heart is deceitful above all things? I mean, look, let's just be honest. I mean, out of the millions of people eligible for president, those were our two options. Look at our choices. Look at the kings we look to, the decisions we make. Or how about idols? Where we look towards whether it's status, whether it's money, whether it's advancing. You know, but the problem with these idols is that they're weak. They're not really powerful. They're insufficient because once you get it, you want more. You know, once you start making that money and you start doing well with that, you want more money to advance. You want that bigger house, that bigger car. You want that new iPhone? It's never enough. And the danger, though, with that is we find that in Colossians 3:5-6. Colossians 3:5-6. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. We have a pure God, we have a holy God, we have a righteous God, we have a just God, but we also have a jealous God that will not share his glory with another. And when we begin to look at these idols, when we begin to ascribe to them worship, when we describe to them glory, when we ascribe to them honor and glory and worship that are all due to God himself, God will not stand for that. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And under that, none of us can stand. None of us. can stand. And it's not just the wrong king, it's not just ourself and not just our idols, but unknowingly we look to the enemy without realizing it. What does it say in 1 Peter 5-8? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You know, sometimes, especially in our Western culture, we kind of neglect that. We kind of don't even look to it. We try to avoid it. We think of these things as kind of weird and just outrageous, and it's out there, and it's something that's not really impactful. But there is this spiritual battle that's going on, and we have this spiritual enemy that is not only looking, it's looking to take glory away from God, but it's taking to ruin us, to enslave us. And so we see that the enemy is an accuser, as we see that in Job. And we face that. We face these accusations, even ourselves, for our sins. And yet we forget what Paul says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are deceived. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about the enemy coming like an angel of light. Looks like a bit of truth. And we'd be deceived. But we forget that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We succumb to fear. We succumb to fear, wondering, what is it? Can I really stand before God? Can I really trust that He loves me? Can I really trust that He forgives me? Can I really trust that He accepts me? But what does Paul say? Does not give us a spirit of timidity. Not to have a spirit of fear, but a boldness, assurance, and knowing that our God who saves us is our God that holds us, is our God that sustains us, is our God who will complete the work that He has begun in us. John 8:44 talks about as a destroyer, but as Jesus, He came to bring life and give us life to the full. Again in John, that He is a liar. The enemy is a liar, yet we know that Jesus is the truth. And so what is the big deal with these things? What is the big deal with ourself being as king, or as looking to idols as king, or looking to the enemy, though we won't say we're looking to the enemy as king. But functionally we do, in our actions, in our thoughts, and in our mind. What does that really mean? How does that destroy our soul? What is the big deal? Well, it pulls us away from God. See, here's the thing, is that as God saves us and God justifies us, it's not God that leaves us. And it's not, I'm not talking about, losing one's salvation, but I am talking about not living the fullness of the relationship that you can have with God. Now, that ebb and flow of communion with God, where you have your high moments and your low moments, that is what is robbed of us. And that is what gives, that is good. It's enriching and it's satisfying, because our soul finds satisfaction in the greatest good. And that is in God Himself. Thomas Watson, an old dead guy, wrote this once before he died, obviously. I guess I had to say it, but... Says this: He who rightly applies Christ puts these two together, Jesus and Lord. Christ Jesus, my Lord. He will never be a priest. That's talking about Jesus. Jesus will never be a priest to intercede unless your heart is the throne where He sways His scepter. Hear that again. He will never be a priest to intercede unless your heart is the throne where He sways His scepter. A true applying of Christ is when we so take Him as a husband that we give up ourselves to Him as Lord. Jesus is Lord. We talk a lot about Jesus as our Savior. Jesus is our deliverer. Jesus is our Redeemer. But Jesus is also our King. Jesus is also our Champion. Jesus is also our Lord. And with that comes obedience. An obedience that is not just an empty ritualistic obedience, but an obedience that is based in a love for our God. Take Him as a husband. There's an intimacy. There's a desire. There's a closeness between the two. That I love God, that I want to please God, and I want to live in the best way that God has for me. Because his ways are perfect. His statutes are good and they're sweet. And they're wonderful. And they're life-giving. See, the wrong king will destroy your soul. But here on Christmas, we celebrate about our promised king, our champion that the Old Testament points to. I mean, look at David. Look at David there. Remember, we talked about last week, this whole title of Son of David, right? Throughout Matthew is kind of looked, it's ascribed to Jesus as the Son of David. And there's something there. David was a champion for his people. When the Israelites cowered in fear in front of Goliath, when Saul punked out and hid away in his tent, David went forward. David went forward, attacked, defended, and conquered Israel's enemy. He was their champion. And for us, Jesus, when we cannot defeat our greatest enemies of sin and death, when we cower in fear, when we are just paralyzed, knowing that we cannot save ourselves, we cannot redeem ourselves, we cannot make ourselves righteous in God's eyes, Jesus steps forward as our champion, defending and defeating our adversary. Jesus is the Son of David. As it says in Isaiah 9, 6 to 7 says this. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You see, as we go through there, we see that first, that Jesus, our King, is a gift. For to us a child is born, a son is given. God willingly gave of himself, humbled himself, took on flesh to champion for his people, to save his people, to redeem his people, to claim his people back for himself. Our promised king is a giver and gave and gave and gave. But our false kings, our deceptive kings, our wrong kings, they take. They steal from us. They steal the joy. They enslave us back to them, where we depend on them, need them, can't get by without them. Our promised king is sovereign over all nations, while the wrong kings are just kind of learning as we go. Jesus is our wonderful counselor, while our other kings lack wisdom. Jesus is our mighty God, while these other gods, or these other idols, or other kings are weak. Jesus is our everlasting Father, loving us, being merciful to us, forgiving us, embracing us, while these false kings, these wrong kings, oppress us and use us. Jesus is our Prince of Peace, seeking to reconcile us back to God, while these others create conflict. Conflict amongst ourselves, conflict with God. Jesus is just and right. He is righteous and he is good. But our other kings, I mean, well, look at the last election. They're evil. They're sinful. It's not just them, it's us. Jesus is everlasting. His kingdom knows no end. These other kings, they are temporal. They are overthrown. They're cast aside, they die. See, our king has arrived. In Jesus, We have this humble king, this knowing king, this wise king. We have this powerful king. We have this loving king, this forgiving king. We have a sinless king. We have an eternal king. We have a champion that has defeated sin and death, that has conquered our enemy, and that is right now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. He continues to champion for us. Continues to intercede on our behalf. See, our typical response to a king is rebellion. It's resistance. I mean, this is America. America. Give my gun. Give my land. Ain't no one gonna tell me what to do. I could do what I want. We talk about this, the land of opportunity. Everyone can have their big American dream. We don't like the idea. The last time we had a monarch, I mean, we fought against that. We wanted our independence. This is something about us as Americans in our democracy that we don't, I don't think, quite grasp the idea of Jesus as Lord, because it's countercultural to everything we've been taught as we've been growing up. It's countercultural to everything we want for ourselves. Because in our pride, we want our independence. We want to make our decisions. But there's also a fear. There's also a fear. We don't know, what does that really mean then, that Jesus is Lord? What does that really mean for the way I live my life and the decisions I make? What does that really mean that there are consequences for my actions? What does that really mean? And you see, we see two different types of fear here. We see the guards. For the guards trembled, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. I mean, they trembled in fear. I mean, I guess I would too. You see this angel and the stone, this earthquake happens, the stone is rolled away, and you're trying to figure out what's going on. But I think there's also this fear for us, because we don't know, we can't stand under the holiness of God. Because of our sinful nature, it would destroy us. I mean, that's why Moses had to look at the back of God, because God's glory would shine forth and just destroy him in his sinful state. And then there's this other kind of fear of the women. It says that they departed with fear and great joy. There was this awe. And they had this great joy and this rejoicing of knowing first that their God had risen, that their champion was alive, that his promises were true, that everything that he had said had been fulfilled, that he has vanquished sin and death. See, we have this great joy. The reality is this: in Christ's kingdom, you will either tremble or rejoice. Whether or not someone believes in God now, whether or not they believe that he is king, whether or not they want him as savior, doesn't really matter now. Or it does matter now. But they'll see in the end, because we'll all stand before our God, and we'll all be gripped with fear. It'll either be trembling or great joy. It'll be trembling in knowing all this that had been told, I had not believed, which means I am now going to suffer for my sins, my just penalty for my sins. Or there's great joy in knowing I deserve all that. I deserve the just punishment for my sins, and yet my Savior, my champion, has taken that upon himself, had given himself, had fought for me, had saved me, had redeemed me, and now I stand righteous only because of my champion. How could you not rejoice in great joy for that? Something so undeserving, yet given by God. Yet while we are still sinners, Christ died for us, being merciful, forgiving, and just. And so that should lead into worship. That should lead into a time of just praising God as we gather together, especially here on Sunday, not just the Lord's Day, but as we celebrate the coming of our Savior, the first advent of our Lord. Our God, our champion, our Jesus was born to die for us. And now he sits reigning, defeating his enemies, defeating our enemies. And so we worship him, we praise him, we adore him. We don't just come and just go through these empty motions of church, but we come really seeking to worship our God, just like these women did. They grabbed a hold of his feet and they worshiped him. It's the only response. That's the only thing we can give. I mean, scripture talks about that in Revelation, that we will all fall, I know the word, but there's another word that sounds very similar to it, and we're going to lay down in front of him, prostrate ourselves in front of him. We will be bowed down before him, worshiping our God. And we look to his second coming, the second advent. And so what do we do now? We hope. We have this great hope that our God is who he says he is. We trust and we long for that day. We pray that he would come. And in the midst, and during that time, we proclaim, we share the gospel. We share his good news with those around us. Because as we said before, in Christ's kingdom, you either tremble or rejoice. And we all have family. We all have friends. We all have neighbors. We all have co-workers. We all have acquaintances. We all have people in our lives who may not know the salvation that is only found in Christ. And where does that leave them? Trembling. We have a great joy. We have a great hope. And it is one we are called to share, as it says even at the end of Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Our champion does not leave us, does not forsake us. The wrong king will destroy your soul. But our right champion restores our relationship with our God. Our right champion delivers us, saves us, redeems us, and will one day we will stand before him and embrace us. Let's pray. Father, you are good, Lord. I don't know why you chose to save me, Father. I don't know why you did what you have done. All I know is that you are perfect and your plan is perfect despite me not understanding how it all works. And Lord, I definitely know I don't deserve it. I don't think any of us really deserve it, Father. But Father, we praise you and thank you as our champion, as our king, as the one who came to die, rose, and now reigns. Father, we praise you that you are interceding on our behalf. And Father, we ask that you would forgive us when we look to these other idols, when we look to these other kings, when we place ourselves on the throne, when we unknowingly fall to the temptations of the enemy, Father. Lord, forgive us for our sins. Father, I pray that you would create in us a new heart, a heart that pumps for you, a heart that just desires you more than anything else. And Father, it's one thing to claim you as Savior, but we are to claim you as Lord. May we obey you, Father, not just out of a sense of obligation, but out of love for you and desire to be close to you. Pray this all in your name. Amen.